Well, glad you're here. We're taking our Bibles this morning, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. How many of you've got your New Year's resolutions already written down? You're ready to go? And nobody in here at all. Nobody in here at all. Okay, there's one. And good. And I read, somebody said this, a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. And I guess you could say that. I wrote down some of my resolutions for the past couple years. In 2014, I put on there, I'll work out every day. Taylor, why are you laughing like that back there? Good night. Somebody was tickled back there. In 2015, I put on there, I'll work out 5 days a week. 5 days a week. 2016, I'll work out 3 days a week. This year, I was writing out my New Year's resolutions, and I said, you know, I'm going to at least drive past the gym one time a week. And what a blessing. How many are in there with me? And I'll think about exercising. Good, Skip. What a blessing. Acts chapter number 1. I'm going to have you remain seated this morning. We're going to look at quite a few verses. And we're just going to just take a moment and look at God's Word this morning. What a beautiful song. As I heard it this morning, the 8:45 service, and then again, I was reminded, you know, where the Bible says, he that will find his life shall lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. It doesn't make sense, does it? I've got to lose something to find it. I tell my wife all the time, she says, Steve, you always lose everything. I said, I was just practicing God's word, that way I can find it. But no, very honestly, if we're willing to give God our life or to lose our life for his sake, the same shall find it. What a powerful truth. And very honestly, I didn't talk with the vessels, we didn't orchestrate this, but I believe God orchestrated that particular song for this particular truth this morning. And what a blessing it is when God does that. We praise the Lord for it. Look where with me at Acts chapter number 1. We're going to come back to this scripture at the end. I'd just like to point out Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. Three separate different events that take place with the same person. And then at the end of the message, you're going to find out kind of how we tied all of that in together. Acts chapter 1, I'd like you to look there with me at verse number 12. The Bible says this, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in and went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Verse number 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And he's going to go on. What I want you to notice there in Acts chapter 1, that as these disciples and women are gathered together, and somebody needs to take a leadership role here in Acts chapter 1, it's Peter who stands up in the room and says, we need to make a decision. I want you to turn then with me to Acts chapter number 2. Look there at verse number 1 with me. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. These Jews, as we continue on to read, are going to say, what is up with these men? These men must be drunk. We don't understand what's going on. We've never seen anything like this before. Verse number 13, and others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But I want you to notice in this particular passage, with all these men who are filled with the Spirit, who's the guy that God uses to take the lead in this group? Verse number 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice, and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on through the rest of the chapter, and here Peter is preaching at Pentecost. These men virtually say there at the end, at verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we know these men were saved. They started to follow Christ. Peter takes the stand there in Acts chapter 1 when somebody needed to take a stand. And here, Peter again, when God needs to use somebody to preach at Pentecost, it's Peter who stands up and delivers the message. Then in Acts chapter number 3, look there with me at verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lift him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And we'll stop right there in the book of Acts. But once again, we see the first miracle recorded here in the book of Acts is none other than Peter. In Acts chapter 1, when a decision needs to be made, it's Peter who stands up with the others. And when God needs to use somebody to preach at Pentecost, it's Peter who's going to stand up to preach. And when God needs to bring healing to a lame man, once again, it's Peter who says, "Listen, bud, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money to give you, but I do know what I have. I have the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can give you him because he can do a miracle and he has the power." And this lame man is healed. You see, Peter takes this lead at the beginning of the book of Acts. Just as Peter, though, was used by God in these passages, I believe this with all my heart. God wants to use each one of us as well. Just as God used Peter to stand up with those disciples and Peter to preach at Pentecost and Peter the one to be used to heal the lame man, God wants to do something in our hearts. God wants to use us for his plan. I can't wait for next week. I love Share the Vision Sunday. I love hearing what God has laid on Pastor and the staff's heart and the things that we'll rejoice in what God has done in 2016 and then look forward to what God's going to use our church to do in 2017. And I believe it just as Pastor stood. God has great things in store for Grandview Baptist Church in 2017. God has wonderful things that he's going to use this church and these people to do. And as God uses this church to do great things for his cause, do you understand what that means? It means God's going to use you. Who makes up the church here at Grandview? It's the body of believers. As members fitly joined together, God illustrates the church in his word as members of a body. Could you imagine this morning if my pinky decided, "You know what, Steve, I've served you for 30 years, I'm done. I'm done. I'm tired of you. You don't wash your hands enough for me to keep working with you. Steve, you mistreat me. Use your thumb so much more than the pinky. I'm just tired. I'm done. I don't want to be used anymore." And my pinky decides not to be used. You say, "Steve, that would be crazy. Steve, that's insane." But you know what? That's just like a member of a local body of believers saying, "You know what? God can't use me anymore. God can't do anything with my life anymore." No, God placed you here in this church. It could have been another church, but God placed you in this church for you to be fitly joined together. And if God's going to do great things through Grandview Baptist Church in 2017, then God's got to use you to do it. God has great things in store for your life this year. And just as God decided he was going to use Peter there in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3, God wants to use you. Boy, and as we hear the Share the Visions, we hear God's plans for Grandview Baptist Church, our prayer and our goal and our dream would be for each one of us to say, "I don't know what God has for me, but whatever it is that he wants me to do, I'm in. I'm in. Man, I want to be used." Boy, how awful would it be to hear a recap of a year and all the great things that God did and have to sit there and say, "You know what, I wasn't a part of any of it. Man, I didn't get involved in any of it. Man, I wish I would have." No, our prayer is that as each member of the church, as members of the body fitly joined together, that all of us get to partake in God's blessing for 2017. Let me just say this morning, you might say, "Well, God's not going to use me like he used Peter. I mean, Steve, you just gave Peter, and Peter preached at Pentecost. He led with the disciples. He got to heal the lame man. God's not going to use me like that." No, I understand. God's probably not going to use me like that either. But you know, there's so many different areas that God can use Steve Frost and God can use you. God didn't have preaching at Pentecost for me, neither did he have it for you, but God has a distinct purpose and a plan for your life this year. He has a desire for you. Maybe not to preach at Pentecost like Peter to heal Lamban, but it might be that God asked you this year to teach a Sunday school class. It might be that God asked you to stand at a door and greet somebody this year. It might be that God asked you to be an usher. here at the church. It might be that God asked you to join a bus route or to captain a new bus route this year. It might be that God asked you to get involved in a ministry like Reformers Unanimous, who's reaching people for the cause of Christ. It might be that God asked you to witness to that person at work or to raise your family for the Lord. Or I don't know what it is for you, but I do know this. God has something for you this year. I'm reminded as we read all these wonderful things that God used Peter to do before Peter stood here in front of the disciples, before Peter preached at Pentecost, before Acts chapter 3 and the healing of the lame man, there was John chapter number 21. You say, Steve, what happened in John chapter number 21? I'd like us to look there. We'll come back to Acts in just a minute and sum it all up. But this morning, I'd like to take and spend some time in John chapter 21 and get the truth that God has for us this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word and the power of it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak to my heart this morning. Lord, it's our prayer that you speak to everybody, but I need this, Lord. You have a plan for each one of our lives. You have a great plan for our church. And Lord, we want to be a part of it. And you're asking us to follow you this morning. It's my prayer that as the service concludes this morning, that as a church family, as members of a local body of believers, that each one of us would say, Lord, I don't know what it is you have for me and my family. I don't know what you have for this church, but whatever it is, I'm in. Lord, if you're going to ask me to follow you, I'm in. Lord, I pray that we'd understand the blessings of serving you. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it in your precious name. Amen. In John chapter 20, it starts with the resurrection of the Savior. Shortly thereafter, Mary comes to the tomb. The stone is rolled away. She sees two angels, and they basically tell her, listen, what are you looking for? He's risen. There's a man who approaches her there in the garden and begins to talk to her. And in that talking, she recognizes the voice. It is the Savior. This is the risen Savior. He tells Mary to go back to the other disciples. Of course, she runs, finds the disciples there. Listen, I found he's risen. He is risen. And some of the disciples are going to run to the tomb. Later on in the chapter, the Lord's going to appear to 10 of the disciples there in the upper room. He's going to walk through and present himself. Of course, we know there was one person not present, Thomas. Thomas comes just a little bit later. He's late to the party. He shows up. And these men say, listen, the Savior was just here. He was here. We got to see him. Of course, we understand Thomas says, look, I don't believe you. Unless I personally put my hands in his hands, unless I personally see the spear, the side, the wound from the side, unless I personally see the wounds in his feet, I'm not going to believe. And of course, you and I understand what happens. The Lord appears to Thomas again. He says, Thomas, go ahead. Could you imagine that? Thomas, go ahead. Here's the nail prints. You can put your finger in there. Thomas, do you want to put your hand in my side? Here's the wound. Thomas, see my feet. And I love Thomas's statement, my Lord and my God. Can you imagine that? My Lord and my God. It is him. He has risen from the dead. John chapter 21. It was like John wanted to insert one more story. I mean, he tells so much there in the book of John, but it was like he wanted to insert one more truth for you and I to see. Just one more picture. And if you look there at verse number 1, you'll see what I mean. It says there in chapter 21, verse number 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. He says this. There was another time, we find out this is the third time, later on the chapter tells us this is the third time he's going to appear to the disciples. And John says, you know what, I just want to write about this third time. I just like to tell you what happened at that particular moment. And so John, in John chapter 21, begins to tell the story here at the Sea of Tiberias about what took place. He starts out, and the story starts out with Peter deciding he wants to go fishing. I love it. He's there with Nathaniel. He's there with James and John. He's there with, the Bible says, two other disciples. And Peter stands up and he says, guys, I'm going fishing. And like any good Christian men, they say, we're going fishing too. What a wonderful idea, Peter. We're in. They decide to go fishing. And if you'll notice, they went fishing. They didn't go catching. They went fishing. The Bible says they went out that day and they stayed out all night and caught nothing. They caught nothing. Now, many of you, if you're not into fishing, you'd say, boy, what an unprofitable event. Let me just tell you, though, if you're a fisherman, you've been there. You've been there where you've caught nothing and you enjoyed it. You were out there. I mean, you were there. It happens. But the Bible says that as they were coming back in, there was a man who was on the bank at the side of the sea. They couldn't recognize who this man was yet, maybe because of distance or because this person decided to hide themselves. But this man calls out to the disciples who are there on the boat. He says, hey, have you caught anything yet? Show us your trophy or show us those fish. How'd it go out there? And the disciples exclaim, listen, man, we toiled all night. We've been there all night and didn't catch a thing. And like they didn't think of it, the man there on the side says, hey, how about you cast your net on the other side of the boat? Why didn't we think of that? Man, we've been fishing on the right side of the boat all evening, all night, didn't catch anything. Boy, we should have thought of it. No, I bet they were going on both sides. But the men there in the boat said, oh, okay. They cast their net on the other side of the boat, and instantly they have a load of fish. They have a net full of fish. And it's at that moment when the net goes over the boat and they start to haul it up with all these fish that John looks at Peter and says, Peter, it's the Lord. Hey, Peter, that's Jesus right there. Hey, I know that guy. Hey, we saw this happen before. That's the Lord over there. The Bible says Peter jumps off the boat and the men start to come in. As they're approaching, it is the Savior. And he's there on the side and he's communicating with them. And not only is he communicating, but he prepared lunch for them. A little brunch. He's got some fish already cooking there. And that, you know what? Reading into God's word, that's a good sign to me. You know what that means, Brother Chris? That the Savior knew how to catch fish as well. He had already caught some fish. He had already had them. He had them there cooking already. He had them prepared already. And the men come up and they are going to share a meal with Jesus there at the side of the Sea of Tiberias. Where the next part of the story picks up, I don't know how much dialogue took place. I'm sure there was a lot of dialogue. Here's the risen Savior. Here's some of the disciples. I'm sure they talked about a lot. But in the middle of this conversation, at some point, the Lord looks at Peter. He asks Peter this question. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Now, personally, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know what he was referring to when he was saying more than these. The Bible doesn't tell us. I think he could have been looking at a lot of things. I think he could have looked at the boats and the nets and the fish and said, Simon, lovest thou me more than your old occupation? Lovest thou me more than these fish that you've caught? Do you love me more than a hobby that you have? Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Could have been that. I think he could have looked at the men. I read a little story where the studier said they think he was looking at the disciples. That he looked at the disciples and said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these other men who are gathered here together? And Peter's response is this, Lord, you know that I love thee. Lord, you know I love thee. Now, let me just tell you, that was a little different response than Peter in many other chapters in God's word. There was two other times where he was asked about loving the Savior, and Peter was almost offended at those times. What do you mean, do I love you, Lord? I would die for you. Deny you? Like, I would never deny you. I would kill somebody for you. Peter, Lord, I would do anything for you. But in this particular moment, Peter's attitude or Peter's character was a little bit changed. It could have been because prior to this event, there before the crucifixion, he makes that statement, Lord, I'd never deny you. Lord, I'd fight for you. Lord, I'd never. And the Lord tells him, tonight, Peter, before the cock shall crow, you shall deny me thrice. Maybe Peter remembers those three occasions where he denied the Savior, the last one with cursing and swearing, I know not the man. But I do know this, Peter's attitude has changed here in John chapter 21. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I love thee. Maybe the conversation carried on just a little bit longer, but we read in the next verse that the Savior asked Peter the same question. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. And what does the Savior say? Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. A third time. I don't know if it was right after or maybe later on in the conversation, but he looks at Peter again. Peter, lovest thou me more than all these things? Lovest thou me more than these? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved. Like, why does he keep asking me this? He knows. He can see inside. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. Why does he keep asking me if I love him? I just don't understand this. And he tells him there in verse number 17, he says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, you know the thoughts and intents of my heart. You know everything about me, Lord. Of course you know that I love you. And Jesus looks at Peter again and says, feed my sheep. He's going to go on in verse number 18, and that's where I want you to look here at Scripture with me. Look at verse number 18, John chapter 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on the breast of supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, being John, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. After the Lord tells Peter, Peter, when you follow me, I'm just going to let you know, you're going to give your life for me. Church history says that Peter was crucified like the Savior, except he decided to be crucified upside down. He said, I don't want to be crucified the same way as my Savior. But he did. He literally gave his life. And the Lord was telling him, Peter, you follow me. You're going to give your life for me. And I love Peter's response. It was just like yours and I's response. He looks around. There's John. And he says, Lord, come on, man. Me? I'm going to die for you? Well, what about him? And he looks at John. What about him? What's going to happen to him? You know what the Lord said? He says, listen, if we're going to put it into our terms, he said, Peter, it's none of your business what happens to John. I'm not talking about John today. I'm not addressing John right now. He goes, I'm addressing you. Follow me. What a powerful statement. As the Lord spoke to my heart as I read this passage earlier this week, there were a couple things I saw that the Lord spoke to my heart in studying. I'd like to look at those things this morning. First of all, I see a requested service. A requested service. Lovest thou me more than these? And what does Jesus say? Then feed my sheep. Then serve me. If you love me, then serve me. Peter, if you say you love me, that love is going to demand some service now. Our love for God commands our service to Him. You know, the same is true in our own personal, our houses. Our love for our family demands, or kind of commands that we do things for Him. We've got this thing in my house. It's called a dishwasher. And I didn't grow up with one of those. Well, I did. I had two of them. We didn't grow up with one of those. And so we moved into our house. And here we have this dishwasher. And I love that dishwasher. That dishwasher is one of my favorite things. Now, you know, there's one thing I don't understand. I don't understand why, before I put a dish in the dishwasher, that I have to do this thing called pre-rinsing it. How many men you understand that? None of you do. I don't understand. We have the dishwasher so it'll clean the dishes. Why do I have to clean the dish before I put it in a machine that's supposed to be cleaning the dishes? Sounds like twice the work to me. I'm paying for one. Why do I got to pay for me too? What's going on here? But you know what? In my house, Steve pre-rinses the dishes when my wife's looking. You say, why is that? Because I know my wife wants me to pre-rinse the dishes. And because I love her, I know it's tough in this particular instance, but because I love her, I'm willing to wipe those dishes off before I put them in that dishwasher. Why? My love for her commands that I do something like that. I don't like taking out the trash. I can't wait till my son gets older. I can't wait. I know why Brother Vestal had four. It takes care of all your chores. I can't wait. I get to be a manager instead of a doer. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I don't like taking out trash, but you know what? In my house, I take out my trash because I don't want my wife to have to do it. You know, I hate cleaning the garage. Don't ever look at my garage. You can look at it right now because it's clean. You know why? My wife asked, hey, Steve, could we get the garage clean? And because I love her, absolutely. Took me 5 weeks, but absolutely. We're being real here, okay? But you know what? My love commands that there's some things I do. And the same thing is true. This is what the Lord said to Peter. Peter, you say you love me? Okay, feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, there's some requested service. John chapter 14, verse number 15, the Lord says to us, if ye love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He says, listen, if you truly love the Lord, his commandments are not a burden to you. It's something that you look forward to doing. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says it's your reasonable service to live holy before the Lord. Why? Out of love for him. It's our reasonable service. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we think of service and we instantly think of this huge, massive feat that we have to do for the Lord. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't believe that's what it is. You see, my relationship with my wife, the love I have for my wife, yes, there's some big things. She's still waiting on those things. But there's some big things in the relationship. But you know what most of our love is showed? In the day-to-day things. Most of our love is showed in the little things here and the little things there and the little things over here. Not necessarily in the great, big, grander things. Sometimes we think, oh, I've got to do some huge thing for the Lord. And the Lord says, no, just do what I ask you to do. I've got tons of things. Every single day I've got something for you to do that you can show you love me. And our love for God is a requested service. Not only do I see a requested service this morning, but I see, as we look at Scripture, required sacrifice. A required sacrifice. Lord comes to Peter in verse number 18 and he tells him, listen, Peter, I'm going to tell you how you're going to die. You're going to follow me. If you're going to follow me, let me just tell you how it's going to end for you. Somebody's going to be carrying you out to a place that you don't want to go, signifying that he was going to die. There was a required sacrifice. See, not only does our love for God command our service, but it may require sacrifice from you and me. It may require sacrifice. To follow Christ and not have to make one sacrifice sure seems like pretty convenient Christianity, doesn't it? Well, I'll sign up for that one. You mean I get to serve Christ, but I don't have to make one sacrifice? Oh, as we look at God's word, those who decided to follow Christ, those who decided to be used by God, there was sacrifice involved in the service. You see, Christianity is more than just punching a time card on Sunday morning. It's more than just going over to the time slot and saying, oh, I went to church on Sunday morning, ching, hanging that up, I'll be back next week. No, service for God, true Christianity is far more than a time card. It's allowing God to use our life to make an impact for him. And listen, I'm for every single person that punches the time card for church. I'm for every single person. But let me just tell you this morning, if you want God to use you in 2017, it's going to be more than just a time card. It's going to be, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice some things for you so I can be used of you this year to impact somebody's life. There's some sacrifice involved. When we look at sacrifice, I think sometimes we instantly think, well, it must be a financial sacrifice. But you know, there's so many more ways to sacrifice than to financially sacrifice. What about sacrificing our time? Well, that's what teaching a Sunday school class is. There's time in it. It's a sacrifice of time, of having to study and prepare a lesson, to pray for the students. And what about working on a bus job? There's some time involved in doing that. There's some time. I can give my time, but not only my time, how about my talent? Sometimes it's a sacrifice of my talent. Well, we have a beautiful choir that sang this morning. But my guess is that if Brother Chris had somebody come to him and say, I'd like to use my talent of singing for the Lord, he'd probably say yes. He'd be all right with that. You see, there might be some sacrifice of talent. We've got an orchestra pit this morning, probably it's the first Sunday, but it was half full. But I wonder how many people in the room this morning, if they decided, could use their talent, could sacrifice their talent to sit in an orchestra pit on Sunday morning or Sunday night or a Wednesday night to bring honor and glory to the Lord through song. You see, it's not just money, but it's sacrificing so much more than that. 1 John reminds me, chapter 3, verse number 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the Lord. How do we see the love of God? He died for us. That's how we see it. How do we perceive God's love? He gave himself for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, how could somebody who has the ability to sacrifice something see somebody in need and not sacrifice? How does God's love dwell in that person? Verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word and in tongue. He says, let's stop paying lip service with, oh, I love everybody. Oh, I love God. He said, no, let's stop paying lip service by just saying through word or tongue that we love God. And he follows up this, but in deed and in truth. He says, don't just say it, but there's some sacrifice involved. There must be something I do that shows my love. But not only do I see this morning a requested service, a required sacrifice, but I see a reset of focus. I see a reset of focus. Look there with me at verse number 21. Peter, of course, hears about the fact that he's going to die. And he looks around and he sees John there and says, Lord, hey, what about him? What about him? Boy, this is a bad deal for me. What's going to go on in John's life? And in verse number 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Hey, if I keep John around until I come back to set up my kingdom, Peter, that's none of your business. Peter, you ought not to be concerned about that. Peter, I'm talking to you. You follow me. You see, there was a resetting of focus. There was resetting of focus. You know, if we're not careful, sometimes we look at what everybody else is doing to decide what we're going to do. Well, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but what about them? I'm doing more than them, Lord. Why do I have to do that when they're not doing... God says, whoa, time out. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. You follow me. As Peter, but Lord, that's how I'm going to have to sacrifice. Well, how is John going to have to sacrifice? And the Lord said, listen, it's not about John. It's not about what John does or I'm going to use him to do. It's about what I asked you to do and how I'm going to use you. You see, there was a resetting of focus. Boy, this happened in my own personal life. I think it was about a year ago. I remember I was looking at Facebook, and I was looking at a couple different posts, and I was reading down those posts, and here this person posted, hey, I got to see this amount of people saved, and they had a picture of the people that they got to lead to the Lord. Oh, that's cool. I'm glad they did that. And then it was the next day or so, another post of, hey, I got to pray with this person over here, and the next day, another post, and Satan started doing a work in my heart just a little bit. You know, you're looking at it, and it's like, man, I don't post every time I get to lead somebody to the Lord. But why do they got to post every single time? And I'm just being real. It was just a little annoying. Why I got all these brag post after brag post after brag post after brag post. I thought I could do that. I could post every time something good happens. Nobody wants to hear it, but I could do it. You know, and it was about that time the Lord stopped me. About that time, the Lord said, Steve, what about you, though? I know you're complaining because that person posted how they got to see somebody saved, but let me ask you, did you see somebody saved today? You know what the Lord did? The Lord did to me what he did to Peter right there. Hey, Steve, why are you worrying about him? Why are you worried about them? I'm not talking about them right now. Steve, what about you? And how many times in our life does the Lord have to reset our focus? Take our focus away from those around us and what others are doing or what others not doing, because God looked at us to say, follow me. It is said that when the British and French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phipps, commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside of Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive, then support them when they attacked the city. Phipps' navy arrived early. As the admiral waited, he became annoyed by the statues of the saints that adorned the towers of a nearby cathedral. So, he decided to take care of it. He commanded his men to begin shooting at those statues from the ship's cannons. No one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were knocked out. But when the land forces arrived and the signal was given to attack, the admiral was of no help. You see, he had used up all his ammunition shooting at the saints. You know, if we're not careful as Christians, we've been guilty of the same thing. We get so worried about what everybody else is doing or not doing. We use all our ammunition against the saints instead of using our ammunition for the service of the Lord. That's why the Lord looks at Peter and says, Peter, listen, I'm not talking about John. Stop concerning yourself with John. Peter, I talk to you. You follow me. And I see lastly this morning a rewarding choice. The Bible doesn't give us the end of the story. Peter doesn't respond back to what the Savior said, that last follow me. At least we don't see it there in John chapter 21. But in Acts 1, who stands up when a decision needs to be made with the disciples? Peter. When somebody needs to preach at Pentecost and God needs to use somebody to do something great, who stands up to preach there at Pentecost? Peter. When somebody needs to be healed and God wants to do the first miracle recorded there in the book of Acts, who is God going to use to do that miracle? He's going to use Peter. Do you think Peter responded to the Lord asking him to follow him? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, there was a rewarding choice. A rewarding choice. What about you this morning? We're going to hear many huge plans for 2017. We're going to get to relish next week and all the things that God did in 2016. But let me ask you this. If God speaks to your heart, if God looks at you and says, lovest thou me more than these, then feed my sheep. And God says, listen, I know there's going to be trials and tribulations come, but listen, stop looking at everybody else. You follow me. What is our response going to be? And it's my prayer this morning as a church family, as we see what God has for us in 2017, for this year, for our families, for our homes, for our marriages, for our place of business, that as God speaks to our heart, our response to that follow me is, all right, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what you want me to do, if that's what you want to take place in my home, if that's how you want me to serve you, I'm in. I'm in. I'll follow you. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know for sure you'd spend eternity in heaven. The greatest decision you can make in life is putting your trust in Christ as your Savior to take you to heaven one day. The Lord calls you. Will you follow me? Reminded there in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.